If you could open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to read through verse 17, then jump to 23 through 25. So let's just go ahead and read this. Verse 1 begins, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom, that Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child." Now, jump up to verse 23. "And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him, and became captain over a band, when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus, and dwelt therein, and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel, and reigned over Syria." Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that you would open our eyes of understanding. Father, by your Spirit, now come and make application of this story in our hearts. This is a sad and tragic development in the life of one of the kings of Israel, who had perhaps above all the most potential. Father, help us to see, understand, and be enlightened, that we might walk in the Spirit this morning and not gratify our flesh. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been tracking through this story, the previous chapter we saw at the beginning of chapter 10 that Solomon was visited by many, including the Queen of Sheba. They came to hear his wisdom. He was blessed of the Lord with such profound wisdom and knowledge that people were just blown away listening to him talk. And we saw that the Queen of Sheba was just enamored by what God had blessed him with, correct? And it was an awesome thing. This man asked for wisdom, didn't ask for riches and wealth yet. God said, because you didn't ask for riches and wealth, I'm going to give you the wisdom you asked for and riches and wealth. And it was a test for Solomon. but he failed. As many do. Now listen carefully, folks. I know you think you should be rich. Most of us do. Most people think, I ought to be rich. I mean, I look around and see the people that are rich, and they certainly don't deserve to be rich. Right? I could do a lot better stuff with that money. Right? Everybody thinks they should be rich. God doesn't think so. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't think everybody ought to be rich. His word declares it over and over. Here he gave Solomon wisdom and riches. Guess which won out in the end? The riches. He fell for the wealth. He fell for the flesh that came with it. Now, people say, well, why did God give him that if he knew he was going to do that? To teach you a lesson, to teach me a lesson, and to teach Solomon a lesson. See, Jesus said this, to whom much is given, much is required. Solomon, you're going to be made a lesson for all the rest of mankind to look at. Now, people look at that and would say, that's a bummer. Poor Solomon. And I agree, in a sense. Certainly, you don't want your life on the pages of Scripture, do you? I don't. I mean, man, can you imagine? Everybody for years to come looking at your life in its totality. And this is the interesting thing, isn't it? The Bible doesn't make any bones about it. It tells the truth, doesn't it? Which is one of the reasons we know it is inspired. Because this isn't just a record historically of Israel's kingship. This is the Bible, and it doesn't pull any punches. It's the only record of history we have that literally tells everything about the kings and the men in charge. No other historical documents do that. Do you know why? Because they're trying to cover up for the men that are in leadership. The Bible doesn't do that. It'll tell of Solomon's great wisdom at the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 10, and then at the end of the chapter, he's already starting to, you know, collect peacocks and apes and having a zoo, and he's got hobbies. He's collecting horses and trading them, and he's got wives galore, as we see. And the Bible tells us that as well. And then in the beginning of chapter 11, it tells us that he loved many strange women. He didn't just have a love for women. He loved strange women. You know, these are women he's not supposed to have anything to do with. Now, many men, of course, are cursed with this particular flaw. Many men love women, some strange women. I'm not talking about your wife, guys, necessarily. And don't raise your hand or anything like that if that's what you're thinking about. I loved a strange woman. No. The strange women were those Moabite and Ammonite and really Egyptian women that God had told Solomon over and over again, do not deal with them. They will pull you down. They will take you down. Now, as we look at this, this story is not about Solomon, so don't get the idea that it is. The Bible's not about the characters in the Bible. The Bible's about God and his dealing with men and people throughout the ages. The issue here is how God deals with a man. Doesn't matter whether his name's Solomon or Matt or Joe or Bill. This book is about how God deals with people and what happens when people do what they feel is right in their own sight, you see. So, we look at this. Verse 1 says, Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite women, Ammonite women, Edomite women, Zidonians, and Hittites. David also loved women, if you recall. He had a problem as well. But David's problem wasn't quite as severe as Solomon's, was it? I mean, David had some wives and he had some concubines. We read that he had 10 concubines. Remember? His own son, Absalom, went in unto them and defiled them. So he had his share. However, Solomon had many more. Do you know why? Because Solomon, and this is a good word for you dads, Solomon looked at his dad's failures and modeled himself after those. This is tragic, but this is what happens. We can be awesome men of God, you know, raising our kids up, but I'll tell you what your kids notice. They notice the strange women that perhaps are on pages of magazines that lay around. They notice strange women that might pop up on the computer that you didn't think was going to pop up. And guess what? They will go headlong into it. No doubt about it. You might be a great guy. You might not ever discuss those things. You may not think anybody has any clue that those things are happening, that you love strange women. But you know what? Kids are uncanny. They know. They know more than you think. And that's a scary thing. And Solomon felt, hey, Dad does it, and so I'll do it. And he did it big time. Far, far more did he do it than his own dad David did. He loved and modeled himself after what David failed at. It's a tragic thing. Be careful, guys. And what are you saying, Pastor? Man, I'm supposed to be perfect? Yeah. The Bible says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I can't be perfect. You know, that's silly. That's way out to lunch theology. No, it's true. And God knows you can't be perfect in yourself, but you can be in Christ. And when God says, here's the solution, here's my Holy Spirit, and here's the power to overcome this, and you don't use it, that's not his fault, is it? But here's the deal. This is something that kind of blows me away. Solomon had wisdom given to him, didn't he? More wisdom than anybody had ever received of God. He was wiser than any man that had ever lived. But isn't it interesting, listen, isn't it interesting that wisdom does not automatically make you successful as a believer? Just possessing wisdom does not do that. Having wisdom, knowing things, knowing the Bible, knowing Scripture, knowing teachings, knowing applications even, and knowing those things does not make you successful at walking the Christian walk, does it? Do you know what does? Applying wisdom makes you successful at walking the Christian walk. You can know it all, and there's a lot of people that think they do. There's a lot of people that think they're know-it-alls. Christians, you know, oh yeah, yeah, I know. Some of you sit there, I know, week after week, I know. I know already. I grant it, you probably do know it. But here's the deal. It's not going to do you any good unless you do it, unless you apply it. You know what happens when you start applying the wisdom of God? You don't tend to say, I know, anymore. You know what you do say? Well, I don't know anything. Man, I thought I knew something. I don't know a thing. I'm a bonehead, really. See? And you start realizing if you apply one teeny bit of wisdom, it does so much more good than knowing all the wisdom there is to know. Don't be a know-it-all, you see, and don't do anything. That's a tragic mistake that our brother Solomon made here. Now watch what happens. God said, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. I've kind of replaced that with lust. He lusted after these women. That's what got him. That's what took him down. You know, love is a choice we make. Lust is a feeling and a desire that we have, right? It doesn't take much to lust, you see. But oftentimes it takes a whole lot of choosing and choice to love, doesn't it? So he fell after these. He clave to these literally in this lustful way. And he had 700 wives. You know, God always said right from the beginning, one man, one woman, right? And it's interesting. If a man says one isn't enough, then neither will two be enough. Neither will three. Neither will four. And this doesn't just apply to women, it applies to anything. If God says, I've given you enough, and you say, no, you haven't, then the same thing will apply, no matter what it is, right? You know this is true. God says, hey, here, I blessed you with this, and I blessed you with that. How about that? And we say, yeah, but what about this? I mean, what about that now? I mean, we don't even look, do we, oftentimes? Look at your wife. Look at your husband. That is who God has for you. He says, that's the one. And we say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor Matt. You don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. No, but I know the story's the same. I don't care what your name is. You can put the name and you can change the title a little bit. The story's the same, isn't it? It's a challenge. But God says, this is my intent, that you stay with one and work it out. And be blessed, because I will bless a marriage in this way. And if one's not enough, neither will two or three or 10 or 100 or 700. 700 wives. No wonder the guy's miserable now in his life. I mean, think about it, guys. Wow. Can you imagine? He comes home from work. And I mean, that's, wow. I mean, think about it. The demands. You know, honey, let me talk to you about this. And it's multiplied 700 times. Wow. No wonder later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, vanity of vanities. Don't do this. He said, whatever you do, don't do what I did. That was his cry, you know. So he has 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives, notice, turned away his heart. His wives, what wives? The strange wives. The estranged ones. Those from Moabite backgrounds and Edomite backgrounds and Ammonite backgrounds. Pagan backgrounds. Idol worshippers. Those that really didn't go along with Solomon and his true and living God deal. They weren't really sold out for that at all. In fact, they didn't care a bit about it. And it came to pass when Solomon, verse 4, was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord as his God, as the heart of David his father. Now, this is interesting. Perfect there, of course, we looked at this before in a previous study, but perfect there means sold out, wholehearted. David was not perfect, obviously, right? He was a sinner, and he failed miserably. Most of us would look at David's life and think our life looks pretty pristine, right? Anybody, you know, no, never mind. So here's the thing. His life was pretty messed up, right? Why was he perfect? Because he was wholeheartedly sold out for God. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Man. If he was so wholehearted about following God, why was he such a sinner? Well, ask yourself the same question. There's no way that a person is not going to sin. If there was, you wouldn't need a Savior. And people think, well, the Bible says you don't have to sin. No, but it says when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, certainly the power to not sin is there, but you don't always use it. Neither do I. Here we see that David had a perfect or wholehearted, sold out heart for God. Meaning, every time David sinned, he would fall on his face and get before God and ask for forgiveness and repent, you see. What's being said here is Solomon did not follow in that way. Meaning, he was half-hearted. Watch verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, which, by the way, is Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father did. David fully went after. In other words, David knew there was, listen, no other solution when he sinned. There was no other way out but to head to the altar, to get before God on his knees, on his face maybe, and say, God, forgive me. I confess my sin. I repent from it. He knew totally, fully, that that was the only way. Solomon was toying around with other ways that he could deal with God. And here's the thing, folks, before you get too judgmental about Solomon here, don't forget this. Anytime we go after something rather than directly to the altar, we're doing the same thing. We can be in the same position Solomon is so fast it would make your head spin by starting to think, well, if I put more money in the offering, you know, I haven't been too faithful over here, but certainly God will appreciate that. Or if I really am nice to that person that I was kind of mean to earlier, certainly that's going to make up for the sin of being mean or rude to that person, right? So certainly if I do this, certainly if I do that, careful with that, it can keep you from the altar. And you can start playing around with other gods. What do you mean, other gods? What kind of gods? The gods of works. The gods of self-generated salvation. I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it. You ever say that? You ever think that? I'll take care of it. David would just drop to his knees and say, Lord, help me. I'm a wretch. Solomon was starting to play around with this other mentality, and it was going to cost him dearly. Now, here's the thing. Anything, guys, can be labeled in the category of what Solomon is doing here. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Matt. This guy's getting into idolatry. He's an idolater. Well, you are too sometimes. No, I'm not. I never worship other gods. You know. Do you ever covet? What's that got to do with anything? Well, Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, coveting or covetousness is idolatry. Oh. Have you ever wanted something somebody else has? Do you want something now somebody else has? Real bad? Their life? Their car? Their house? Their wife? Their dog? Whatever it is? Maybe you want their whole deal. Give me the whole package, Lord. I want to be them. Movie stars make their living at this, getting people to covet them. I want to be him. He's my, what? Idol. We even have a name for the show, American Idol. Nice. Sure God appreciates that. That's what I want to be. I want to get up there and make a total idiot of myself, and then people will call me an idol, which is what an idol is, a total idiot. Isn't it ironic? But folks, if you've ever, or at this moment, or tomorrow, or next week, ever covet something somebody else has, you are an idolater. Hmm. Well, you always put things in that way that really bug me, you know. I thought I was doing okay this week. Here's the thing. Here's the deal. Solomon was toying around with stuff and trying to make it something godly. That's idolatry. Whatever it might be, and I don't care what it is for you, you can fill in the blank. But here's the thing. Whatever I take in this world and try and shove it into the category of godliness is idolatry. And boy, we can do it with a lot of stuff. you can take a lot of things and try and say, well, I'm only doing this because, after all, I'm trying to serve God. Or, here, I'm trying to do this really for the church, and really you're doing it for you. And it's the same thing. And so we have to kind of level the playing ground here. Otherwise, you tend to look at Solomon and go, yeah, he's a loser now. He started off good, but look at him, dropped the ball. He's out. See ya. Done. Well, if that was the case, we would all be out, wouldn't we? We'd all be done. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to get to something here that's rather important, I believe. This is a spiritual decline that comes from half-hearted believing. David was fully sold out for God, not perfect, but every time he sinned, he would drop to his knees and go through the process of repentance, confession. Solomon quit doing it so much. Not that he did stop it completely. We know that the temple worship continued on, but other stuff was going on as well. He was building other shrines, other temples, you see. He didn't follow fully. He was starting to compromise. And then, verse 7, did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. Now, that hill is directly across from the temple. It's called the Mount of Olives. This is where Solomon built an idol-worshipping palace. Sick. Right directly across from the temple. Almost as if it was a challenge to Jehovah. I can have it both ways. You know, I can have it this way and that. I can appease the strange wives, and I can have this too. I go up to the temple still. I still go up there. Now let me just ask you something. Just quick question. Don't have to answer audibly, but think it through. When God saw Solomon going to the temple on the Mount of Olives across the way, and then the next day he moseys on up to the Temple Mount and goes into the temple to make sacrifices, do you think it counted? You think God was going, huh, nice, glad at least you're splitting your time up. Do you think that was what was going on in God's heart? Oh no, as we'll see here, that is not God's attitude. Folks, listen carefully. It's not his attitude today. That is not his attitude towards half-hearted living for God or making God part of my life, as some people say. Well, he's part of my life, you know, Sundays and stuff, you know. What about the rest of the week? Oh, you know, that's my time, you know. I do this, that, and the other, and, you know. So when you come to the temple, so to speak, as Solomon might do, after being perhaps in other temples during the week, do you think God says, oh, thank you. You're so impressive to show up here on Sunday. What a child of mine. Do you think so? Listen carefully. Listen, folks. He built this high place, this place to sacrifice to the abomination of Moab in the hill that was before Jerusalem and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now, you know what they did with Molech. They sacrificed babies on the arms of Molech. Molech was this hideous god that they placed there made of iron with an open belly, and they'd build a fire in that belly. And his arms would become red hot, sometimes white hot from the heat. And they believed if they gave up their firstborn child, then they would be blessed materially, financially. And so they would put these babies on the arms, and they would scream and sizzle there. They called that place down the hill from there, just around the bend, the Valley of Tophek, the Valley of Drumming, because they would beat drums as loud as they could to try and drown out the cries of the babies. Hideous, terrible. Not a lot different than our society today, is it? This isn't the right time for us to have a baby financially. So what? So sacrifice them, you see. Happens to this day. In greater numbers, when you hear that, your heart goes, Man, how could they do that? How can we do it? How can we get by with that? Well, we're not. Make no mistake. Nobody's getting by with anything. But this is who these gods were. They were hideous, brutal, sick religious systems that he allowed to go on. And it all stemmed from his love of strange women. His love for wealth. And listen, loving what God said was wrong. Don't mistake this, folks. If you love what God says is ugly and wrong, you're going to end up in this same way. You're going to go down that same road. Tragic. Solomon's life is almost over. The ship is just about done with its journey, and then it's... takes a nosedive right at the end of his life. Has this ever happened to people? Oh, yeah. And that's going to raise a question that we're going to have to address. So, by the way, just in case you were wondering, was Saul like Solomon? Did he lose his kingdom, as we just read that Solomon's going to lose the majority of his because he was the same as Solomon? No. Make note of it. David, fully committed to God, wholehearted. Solomon, half-hearted. Saul, no heart at all for God. Note it well. We'll talk about it more in just a minute. Likewise, verse 8. Did he, for all his strange wives, he did this. He built these altars and these places of sacrifice for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, what's God's response? Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Do you realize God never appeared to David? God gave Solomon not only the wisdom and wealth and all these wonderful things, but he also paid him personal visits twice. Didn't do that with David. This guy had so much going for him. Wow. And it shows us, folks, what can happen to a man, to any man, no matter what his potential is, no matter what kind of gifts he has, no matter what kind of blessings he's experienced, what can happen to a man if he decides that those blessings are to be revered more than the one who blessed him with them. Now, I need to say this. Solomon sinned away his wisdom. You can do the same thing. Don't be stupid. Seriously. With sin. Samson sinned away his strength. Solomon comes along. He's got all this wisdom. Got all this godly character he's living out. Oh, people are coming for miles to hear him speak. And then he sends away the wisdom God gave him. Just dumps it. By the end of his life, Solomon had dumped all of his treasure. Spiritually speaking. What a shame. And God continues, had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. He just didn't do what God said. He didn't continue on. He kind of stopped what God was saying to him, and he kind of continued with some other areas and made them more important than God's word. It's real simple. That's exactly what happened. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Now, interesting. God says, I'm not going to take it out of your hand now. I'm not going to take away everything from you now, but it will be taken away. And I'm not going to do that right this minute. Why? For David, your father's sake, and for the covenant I made with him. This is so cool. You know this is true, right? The only reason you and I aren't getting totally slammed right now for the things we do that are dumb, just like Solomon, is for Christ's sake. In the covenant that was made by his blood. That's the only reason. It's just a great little tidbit there. God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what I could do right this minute because of David, your father's sake, and the covenant that was made with him. Notwithstanding, though, I will do it, and it will be rent from your son. Howbeit, he says, I will not rend away all the kingdom. This is important. The question comes up frequently. What happened to Solomon? Did he lose his salvation? I mean, most commentators, most Bible scholars believe that Saul did. He never was saved, right? He got the whole kingdom taken from him, correct? He lost it all. And most believe he never had a personal relationship with God, even right up to the end. Remember, he was telling Samuel, you go talk to God for me. He didn't know how to talk to God on his own. Never did. Never talked to the Lord. Didn't know him. Had no heart for God at all, which was the problem. But here we say, well, what happened to Solomon? Well, what did God say? I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. I'm going to allow there to be a tribe. Actually, there was two that was still allowed to be in the kingdom of Israel, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Then the 10 tribes became what? Those 10 northern tribes, remember? That was the split. That's what's being talked about. So what does that mean? That means that the whole kingdom didn't get rent from him, but a good chunk of it did. And this is exactly what God said would happen. I believe personally Solomon was saved, even though at the end of his life he allowed and participated in some pretty ugly things. Why do I say that? How can you be sure of that? Well, if you look, and this is important, look at 2 Samuel 7. Look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel 7. Remember when God told David that he couldn't build the house of God for him? Remember? David wanted to. God said no. But who is going to build it? Your son, Solomon, right? Your son's going to build it. But watch what he says here. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, speaking of Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now listen, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But, verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. Even though Solomon did some terrible things, God says, he's my son. And this is important. Sons cannot be disowned. Servants can be fired. You cannot disown a son, even if some of you want to. Some of us come up to our kids once in a while and we go, huh, wow, you see. Now, I love my kids, but occasionally when they were little, they would push the envelope, right? Right to the point, you know. But I never disowned them. Never would. Never even really ponder it, really. It was my son or my daughter. It's my child. There's no way in the world. Right? Oh, I'd discipline them. They'd be chastened. They'd be disciplined. But never disowned. Right? This is what's being said. Solomon was not cut off completely, but he did lose the bigger chunk of the kingdom treasure, which is what will happen to anyone. You will lose reward. The treasure that should be stowed away in heaven can be dumped right before you get there. The cargo can sink, you know, The ship can be going down and you step right off the ship onto the dock, you see. There goes the there goes the cargo in the deep. You're there as by what? Fire. You made it, but everything that you supposedly should have been and rightly ought to have been living for and putting away in heaven could be burned up, could be sunk, you see. Now watch. Just a footnote there. I want you to understand something. That not all the kingdom has been taken away. And here's what the Lord did do, as he promised back there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says this, "The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom." His name, Hadad, means noise. The Lord allowed there to be some noise back in Solomon's life. And this is interesting, because if you go over to verse 23, he raises up another adversary named Rezin. And his name means lean or small. Both of these men, both of these adversaries, and guys, don't mistake this. When you go a direction, God says, don't do it. Don't go there. It's going to take you down. And you do it. Understand what God might do, as he does here. What? Raise up adversaries. Huh? Wait a minute. I thought that the adversary was the enemy. Could be. Could be used by the enemy. But don't mistake this. God's raising these up. He's allowing these. Now, these adversaries have a different agenda. They don't know they're being used by God. They don't have a clue. God's not saying, hey, I'm going to use you guys, okay? They don't know they're being used. God's just raising them up. He's stirring them up. You should oppose Solomon. Look, God doesn't do that to me, does he? Oh, sure, he does. He will do that to you and me. Oh, why would he do that? Because it's discipline you need at certain times. Just like, you think Solomon doesn't need a healthy spanking right about now? Oh boy, does he ever. Get the paddle out, see. And he's raising up adversaries to accomplish it. Here's the interesting thing, though. Both of these adversaries have already been defeated by David. If you read the account, it was Hadad that fled when he was a little guy from that victory that David had already won over the Edomites. His whole tribe was wiped out almost. I mean, the whole thing was taken care of, and this guy had already been defeated by David. You can see the parallel here. Christ had already defeated the enemies, the adversaries of ours. But why is it that God can stir them up against me when he needs to? Why does this one reason, this one that means lean and small, how is it that I feel so lean and puny? And that can be used by the Lord as it is here? Why is that? Because going after things and loving them when God says they're evil and wrong, listen, will weaken you, and the adversaries will get an advantage. And listen, people say, oh boy, that's when you need to pray. Absolutely, but don't miss this. Look through. This is why, of course, we understand. Not everything. You can't blame every single thing on Satan, folks. Sometimes the Lord's just going to allow some things to take place that you need to deal with. And he'll allow an adversary. He'll allow something to come up that you're really allowing by your sin. And it's making you weak. And so the Lord says, I'm going to allow this so that you can see that this is making you weak. This is wiping you out and you don't even know it. You see, Solomon was weakened by that love for strange women, by that polluted worship that he was exercising. And God said, boy, you're in a weakened state. I'm going to allow adversaries to kind of work you a little bit. And people say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. Then quit it. Quit it. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. God is there right now. He's always there. He was there for Solomon. Solomon, here it is. I'll give you wisdom, power. I'll give you all kinds of authority. Here's these things that you can use for my glory. And he decided that his glory was more important. Therefore, he switched. He thought pleasing his wives were more important than pleasing God. Anytime that happens, God says, well, sin's going to get the better of you. I'll make sure of it. I'll make sure that sin's going to just find you out. Remember, God says, be sure what? Your sin will find you out. Now, don't you see it? It's interesting. Through the camouflage of an adversary, oftentimes, back behind the scenes is the hand of God. Everything is filtered, isn't it? Through the Father's hands. Everything. And when I need to wake up and smell the coffee and get my priorities straight and get my worship right, God has an amazing way of bringing this about and showing me what for. And I'm thankful for it, you see. Because, again, it's not about Solomon. It's not about David. But we are facing adversaries when we go against our God. And he will deal with us right. This story is a tragic end to a life that could have ended well. And I'll tell you guys, as Christians, we all start the same, don't we? We just start on the same. I mean, when you're saved, you're born again. Boom. New life. Everybody gets a new life, right? Clean slate. Everything's new. And starting off that way is awesome. But make sure you end strong. Make sure you don't dump the load of spiritual treasure right before you go home. Or, you know, for years before you go home. Sadly, people do this. Don't split your life in two and say, this part's Christian, this part's pagan. It leads to this tragic end. Does that mean I'm not going to be saved, Pastor Matt? No, it means that you're going to dump the treasure. You're not going to be one of those that has treasure in heaven. Jesus said this is a reality. It's going to be. There's just going to be those who enter in that way. Don't be one. Be one that has treasure in heaven. Jesus, of course, the greater than Solomon. He is the one, isn't he, that this really is all about. It's all for him. See, I get hung up, and I'm done, but I get hung up sometimes because I start thinking about treasure and I start thinking about rewards, and my mind can do exactly what Solomon's was doing, and that is I start getting hung up on the treasure that I'm going to have rather than what treasure I'm going to give him. Do you understand the difference? Lord, I'm going to serve you and do all these things because I'm going to get treasure in heaven. Nice. And Christians do this. They think, hey, if I do all these things, I'll have so much treasure that everybody in heaven will want to be me. I've heard stuff like that. I just go, you are kidding me. Like, the spiritual treasure is going to be like, neener, neener, neener. Look what I have. See. It's not, listen, I know we have a hard time breaking free from the it's not about me mentality, but I'll tell you something, it's not about us. It's not about the treasure you get in heaven. It's the treasure he gives that you give back. That you have absolutely no desire to hoard for yourself, but you want to dump it at his feet and say, Lord, it wasn't me. It wasn't anything to do. You were the one. You did all things well. You were the one that accomplished everything. You see, I didn't. What are you giving me that for? It's amazing to me. And I look at my life, I look at our lives, and I think, how in the world does he possibly give crowns to people like us? But it's interesting, isn't it? God is the one who draws all men to himself. And by the same token, like a magnet, you ever get a magnet and run it across the carpet? It starts picking up slivers, doesn't it? Slivers of metal, right? And if you do that enough, all of a sudden the whole magnet's just coated with metal, little shavings, right? I believe that's how God fashions the crowns. Here's our mass of being, you know, or our life polluted, sick, you know, messed up. Occasionally we do something actually from the heart for the Lord, and it's this little sliver. And rather than condemning us for it, rather than saying, what in the world were you thinking? Is that all you got? A couple of slivers? Out of your whole life? Rather than that, he says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he sucks the shavings out of my life. And the little teeny bits of good things that occasionally I did for the Lord, he takes that and fashions a crown out of it. He says, here. Well done. And we will say, oh boy, how did you do that? See, we would do the opposite. We would look at the mass of putridness and say, throw it away. It's far worse than it is good. And we tend to do that, don't we? We pick out the bad things, look at them and say, boy, you're a wreck. And we never find those slivers. But he's good at that. And that's what he does. He fashions that. And then when he hands it to you, you're going to realize, oh, man. Whew. That was awesome. Lord, how did you do that? And you'll give it back. And you'll be blessed eternally. But mark my words, your heart will be in a million pieces when you see him and you realize there's only fragments of your life that really did anything for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that is penetrating. Father, for the grace that's emanating from your word, that guys like Solomon and guys like me, people like us, can fail so miserably, and yet you would call us sons. Oh, we get disciplined and we have issues and we lose treasure, there's no doubt. But Lord, you are so awesome that your promise is no matter who enters into the kingdom, into your presence, the words will be, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, that just in so many ways just destroys us, because you are gracious and merciful and awesome, and you will be forever our King and our God, and we will worship you forever in that place, in the right way, even if we don't do it the right way all the time here. Forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, and be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.